Our reading tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and it's on page 1159 of the Blue Church Bibles. It's page 1159, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, James. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for that your word is living and it is operative. And is like a sharp two-edged sword. And we pray, where it's necessary, would you apply that sword to our hearts this evening as we have read your word and as we consider your word in these next few minutes. But above all, O God, we pray, would you speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit? And would you keep us close to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Two Corinthians gives us quite a unique perspective into the life of the Apostle Paul. It's probably the most raw and vulnerable that we see Paul in all of his writings. He's very open about his feelings. He's very open about his struggles and the things that he has had to face over the years in ministry, and particularly as it related to the church at Corinth. Even in the opening verses that John looked at last week, he speaks of his sufferings. In verses 8 to 11, he speaks of an experience that brought him close to death, and that their hope was that God would continue to deliver them as he had through that experience. And this will become a recurring theme. Ultimately, what Paul is saying on many occasions throughout this letter, what Paul is saying is that ministry is hard. Ministry can be difficult. And that's what he experienced through his contact with the church at Corinth, a church, as we know from the first book, that was really, frankly, a mess. With the disruption and the sin that was going on there unjudged, the relationships that there were, or the lack of relationships in many cases. But yet we see through both of these letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we see something of Paul's heart for the church there in that place. But as I say, ministry is not easy. But it is cross-shaped, as the slide reminds us. What do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say ministry is cross-shaped? Well, it involves sacrifice, it involves suffering, it involves pain. But this ultimately is the way that God has designed to build the church. Yes, we know from the words of Jesus in the Gospels, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But it's difficult. It's hard sometimes. But there is incredible joy. And we shall see as we continue through 2 Corinthians, we shall see something of that Paul had. There's a song which the Gaither vocal band sing. I'm probably exposing my age by quoting the Gaither vocal band. But it captures something of this. It says, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life." 20 years ago, that spoke very powerfully to Jackie and I as we passed through a very difficult time spiritually and in terms of our church life at that time. And so we remember it with fond affection. But the truth of it is there, and the truth we see in this book here. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But yet the wonderful thing of the gospel and the gospel being worked out in my life is that he made something beautiful of each of our lives to the glory of his great name. Paul was misunderstood. We shall see that this evening. I think we can read that into the text in the section that James has read for us this evening. But through it all, God makes something precious for himself. Not that he's trying to make Paul a somebody, or you or I a somebody, but he's making something uniquely precious that satisfies his own heart. Now, I want us to consider this passage in two parts this evening. In the first part, Paul effectively lets them know that he has a clear conscience, both before God and before man. It would seem from the text that maybe certain allegations or accusations are being made against Paul and against his ministry, even against his motives for what he's doing and the way that he's doing it. But he can, the opening line of our passage this evening, this is our boast. Paul could boast that his conscience was clear. No bad motives, no hidden motives, but he demonstrated in the way that he ministered there among the church at Corinth, he demonstrated integrity and simplicity and sincerity in their ministry as they ministered amongst them, as they ministered God's word to that church. As you go into verses 15, 16, 17, Paul denies the accusation that seemed to have been made against him. He was not being fickle when plans had to change. Yes, his intentions had been to visit them again, and he'd worked out a plan that this is how it was going to be. And you know, sometimes we have to be guarded about that. It's right and it's good that we make plans. We have the preaching plan established for the current four-month period. We have some thoughts about where we're going to go beyond that, what we're going to preach beyond that. And it's good and it's right that we should have plans. But you know, sometimes I wonder if we need to be careful not to plan the Holy Spirit out of the program. Because we do so much detail and we're so focused on getting this right and every I dotted and T crossed. Paul, as he ministered to the church at Corinth, and not just when he was there with them, but as he continued to minister for them and pray for them, he had plans, he had thoughts of what he was going to do, and that had to change. And he said, I wasn't doing it because I'm fickle. I wasn't doing it because, like the world does things and say yes and no in the same sentence. When we get to the later down in this section towards the end of chapter 1, he's actually saying it was for your good that these plans were changed. As I've said already, you see, as you read both of these letters, you see something of Paul's love for this church, for this congregation. As we go into to the next section, verse 18 and onwards, Paul demonstrates something of his integrity. He said, this is not just, as I've said, like the world does it, saying yes and no in one sentence, being double-minded or flip-flopping your mind and your thinking, or taking a preferred, easier option. Paul says it's not about that. He demonstrates in this section the biblical principle that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. And he says we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence in the fact that all that God has established and all that God has promised will come to pass. It is yes and amen. And Paul and his companions preach to Christ, who is completely trustworthy and reliable. That's what he's saying here in this section from verse 18 onwards. Not some demagogue, not some guru that the Corinthians might adhere to. But Paul had preached to them a trustworthy and reliable Christ. It therefore doesn't compute that Paul should minister in an untrustworthy and unreliable way. That was his heart. That was his desire. To minister to them after the fashion of the ministry of Christ. After the order of the way that Christ would minister, so Paul's desire to the Corinthian church was to minister in that same vein. And as I've mentioned already, he gets to the end of chapter 1 and he says, it was actually for your advantage, it was for your good that these plans were changed. So why are you getting so upset? I'm paraphrasing here, you'll understand that. And that may be the case in the life of the church. We may, from time to time, need to change the plans to minister to a particular situation in the church, to minister to a particular situation in our community, and to be able to minister effectively to them. And I believe the Holy Spirit is in that. Yes, the Holy Spirit is also in the plans, and we need to do that, and we need to plan. But let's not, as I've said already, let's not plan the Holy Spirit out of what we seek to do for the glory of God. So Paul confirms to the Corinthian church, says we've got a clear conscience, both with God and with man, with you, with the Corinthian church. We're clear in relation to that. The second part that I want us to look at from chapter 2, those 13 verses that we read, gives us something of the heart of the minister, I believe. Gives us something of Paul's heart as he seeks to minister to this congregation. In this moment, from a distance. He had ministered to them in person, and his desire was to minister to them again in person. But in this moment, he's writing this letter to them because he couldn't contain himself. He couldn't hold himself back. And still talking on this theme of the change of plan for coming back to Corinth, Paul remembers, he remembers his first visit there. He remembers that it was a painful visit. And he didn't want to come to them again in that way, in a painful and difficult way. He had to say very hard things to them because of what was going on in that local church. And in this moment, instead of a second visit, Paul wrote this letter to them. But he says he wrote out of great distress. In those first opening verses of chapter 2, he wrote out of great distress and anguish. But he wasn't going to shy away from what needed to be said. He wasn't going to avoid the difficult issues. But it still gave him great distress and anguish as he wrestled with this issue, particularly as you come into the next few verses, verse 5 onwards, and the difficulty that had come about in the previous letter, and that sinful man that had to be dealt with, had to be judged, had to be put out of fellowship, and rightly so. And Paul grapples with this situation as he hears the report of the way that they're treating this man now. And so you get something of his heart, the heart of the minister. Because the source of all this distress was that brother who had sinned so grievously. It was right that they put him out of fellowship according to his instruction in the first letter. Because his sin was worse even than the pagans, is the way he describes it. And so it was right that it had to be dealt with. And Paul had encouraged them to do that, to exercise church discipline in that way. But it would seem as you read these verses, as you get into verse 5 and onwards, it would seem that same man had repented of the sin that he'd committed. And you wonder, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you wonder that they were so focused on doing the right thing and dealing with the sin in the midst of them, dealing with the little leaven that leavens the whole lump, that the church there at Corinth was so focused on dealing with that they failed to see that the man had repented. They were exacting the right punishment that they've been encouraged to do. But Paul says in verse 8, he says, actually, it doesn't say you need to do this. He said, I urge you. You need to reaffirm your love for him. again, demonstrating something of the heart of Paul. Paul is far too often misaligned. Paul is far too often described as this hard, overbearing man with a lack of love, with a lack of compassion, and so on and so forth. We see it in this section that we're looking at today. His love was for the church at Corinth. His love was that they would do the right thing, that they would recover the man that had sinned and repented. They would recognize that recovery that God had worked in his heart, and they would extend love towards him. That is the way we should operate as church. I've known circumstances where an issue comes up and we go straight to Matthew 18 and we go through the three stages of Matthew 18. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, speak to me afterwards. And you go through the three stages, bang, 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 now they're gone. We can wash our hands of them and we can forget all about them ever again. That's not what Paul is telling us here. Paul is saying, keep looking after them, keep looking for them, keep looking for that repentance that there is. And when you see it, remember to show love. Remember to draw him back into the fold, into the company of God's family. And this is what he's urging them. He says, I urge you to do this in verse 8. So please don't misunderstand me. Sin must be dealt with. Period. We cannot ignore it. But we must respond to repentance. Forgiveness was needed. I would suggest, and he speaks of it in these verses 10 and 11 here, I would suggest to you that forgiveness in this issue that we're talking about is key. Paul makes it clear here that without forgiveness, Satan has an advantage. There's a danger, he says, of Satan outwitting the Corinthians and possibly Paul if forgiveness doesn't come into this situation that he'd been talking of. Why? He says, because we're not unaware of his schemes. We're not unaware of the way that, of the wiles of the devil, the way that Satan works. To bring about division, to promote and to grow unforgiveness. Came into the psalm that some of us read as we prayed before the meeting. That when there is unity, it's a beautiful thing. And in that place, where that unity is seen, God commands a blessing. And so forgiveness. In this whole issue, this issue of the man who had sinned in Corinth, the key to all of this is forgiveness. So how do we apply this to ourselves? Remember the title of our sermon this evening, Integrity Under Pressure. How do you respond to accusations? It seems that Paul had accusations railed against him. What's your response? Whether they're justified or not, but particularly if those accusations made against you are unjustified, what's your response? Is it to defend yourself and your honor? I remember a time at work many years ago when I felt that I had been wronged in a particularly grievous way at work, and false accusations had been made against me, and I prepared without thinking, without praying about the issue, and don't worry, I've repented of it since, but I prepared a rebuttal document of three or four pages, stating why this was completely unjust and why it was false and inaccurate and so on and so forth. And I had to come to it years later, sadly, that there I was defending myself. And all my energy was consumed in this issue of defending my honor. I'd encourage you to read this passage that we've looked at this evening, to read this passage again later. I don't think Paul is just defending his own honor. As you read this passage, we see that Paul is defending the honor of Christ. When everything is established in him, everything in him and the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And so that is his rallying point. That is his measuring point for defense of any accusations that are made against him. He didn't become a doormat. He didn't say, "Well, I'll let you say whatever you like to me, I'm just going to carry on." He said what his intentions were, he said what their plans were, but he brings the point under Christ. He brings the issue under Christ. And so the learning point that we have from that is if we malign God's people, then we're maligning Christ. I'm not trying to take that on. You mustn't say anything against the senior pastor. I'm not saying that at all. That's why I specifically said if you malign God's people. If you throw false accusations against God's people, then you're speaking against Christ himself, the one who died for this church. Not just this church at Christ Church Banstead, but this vast church of all those blood-bought saints that belong to the Lord Jesus because of his precious work on the cross. If we malign one another, if we make false accusations against one another, then ultimately we're maligning Christ. So we need to be very careful. Do we demonstrate Jesus' love in our actions, in our transactions, in our interactions, in our conversations, in the way that we have to do with one another, in the way that we live together as a community? Are we demonstrating something of the love of Jesus? That's what Paul did here. It didn't matter what the people said about him at Corinth. We'll come into it later as we get further into this book. But he says, I'm prepared to spend and be utterly spent on your account. And even if I love you, if I love you more and you love me less, I'm trying to paraphrase it here. He said, even if that's the case, I will still continue to spend on your account. I will still continue to serve you. And that is cross-shaped ministry. It involves suffering. It involves pain. It involves difficulty. But it's for the glory of God as the church is built up into something beautiful that demonstrates the glory of Jesus. Not demonstrates what a good person Tim is or Stu is or Shaq is or whoever it might be. Not demonstrating that at all, but demonstrating in the glory of the church, demonstrating something of the glory of Christ, reflecting his glory. And so I want to come back to what Paul speaks about in verse 10 and 11. Forgiveness is key. I want to suggest tonight, not suggest, I want to urge you tonight, if there's something outstanding between you and another, I don't care whether it's within this church, within your family, with another church, whatever it may be, that forgiveness is the key in order to avoid Satan getting a foothold. Verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. And the whole context of Paul speaking about forgiveness there is the difficulty that had come in with this man who had sinned. And what is suggested in this passage, in the way that Paul addresses this issue, he says, what I think he's effectively saying is by showing him love, you're showing him forgiveness. Because he speaks about that issue of forgiveness in verses 10 and 11, and he urges them, therefore, to reaffirm their love for him. These things are connected. And so it is with us. If there's something that I have with somebody else, whether in this fellowship, whether in a broader sense, whether my family, whether another church, whatever it may be, Let us have this attitude of love that Paul demonstrated for this church at Corinth. Even though they spoke against him, his love was still towards them. He wanted to demonstrate that love. He wanted them to put it into practice. And something of what that involved was forgiving this man, drawing him back into the family of God, into the local church. Forgiveness is key. I've seen a number of issues in different churches over the years. And I think I can say that pretty much with every one of those issues that has come in with different churches, forgiveness has been the issue, or the lack of forgiveness. Church, may we never get to that place. May we never get to that point where we're not prepared to forgive because, and we give all the justifiable reasons of why that might be. Let us have that attitude, this attitude that Paul encourages the church of Corinth here. Let us forgive. Let us demonstrate love in this manner of forgiveness to one another. Let's pray. Father, we do feel the edge of these words. We feel the challenge of your word. But I pray if there is anyone here that needs this word, we pray, would you massage it into their hearts, O God? Would there be a practical working out of these things? Would we be, as James reminds us, would we be swift to listen and slow to speak? Forgive us, O God, for those times when we are too critical and we make accusations against one or another, and which are, at worst, are unfounded and false. Forgive us, we pray, O God. But would you give us this attitude of forgiveness? Would you give us this heart of love for one another? Not just in this church, but in churches around us and the universal church. Would we demonstrate something of this love that Paul encourages us with? And would we show forgiveness? Would we exercise forgiveness? That Satan might not get an advantage in this place. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us on this matter so that Jesus receives all the glory? We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.